Okay, so this is going to be the theme for the new year. I can't guarantee that every single message that I'm going to teach is going to be centered around this, but I really felt like the Holy Spirit showed me just personally this, and I wanted to pass it on to you, is that if you have the perspective of whether you're in life, how you interact with your family, how you interact with people that you don't really like that much, then that could include your boss. Just in the world, if we had and approach the world of the idea of I am in Christ and Christ in me, and so that's why we have this, I in Christ, Christ in me, and it's not one or the other, it's both. There are passages about like we have all of these things, and it gives a list, and then it says in Christ, or in Christ, you know, we have, or whatever, and or in Christ, here are the promises of God. So there definitely is that I or we are in Christ, but then there's also that talks about how Christ is in me or in us. The Bible talks about, and we may preach on this again, we preached on it before, is that in Colossians chapter 1, it says that there's this mystery that's been hidden from the ages and now has been revealed in these last days to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected Jesus, and now it's an open covenant for Jew and Gentile, slave nor free, everyone who is created by God to come into this covenant. And it says, and this is the mystery that was hidden that I preach, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, we know that the word hope in the Greek is not the word hope, it's the word expectation. So Christ in us is the expectation of glory. We fully expect if Christ is presently in us, then that means when he returns, or if we would, as the Bible calls it, fall asleep, I don't really consider it death, because Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Okay, death has been defeated. So it's just a transitioning of your true self leaving this body. And so that's what he says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So again, everything, we're going to come back to this in this year, and I'm going to show you just one, just this first message today about when you can see this idea of I in Christ, Christ in me, and how that applies. Now I'm going to just give you a warning that today's message might not be so happy and going, I don't like this I in Christ, Christ in me stuff. Because as I was researching it, it was very convicting to me. And so it's going to be convicting to you. And so let me just take all of your offense and throw it away right now, figuratively. And again, remember, I'm just the messenger. I will be reading you things out of the Bible, okay? But this is actually, you know, Christy talked about she doesn't make New Year's resolutions. This is going to be mine personally, and I'm not saying, hey, I'm going to make you take on to my personal revolution or New Year's resolution, but I know that if it is possible for us to do this, it's going to open up a whole new realm of the Spirit. So are you ready for today's message? Okay, here we go. Just die already. A New Year's resolution. Okay, now I'm going to explain what that means. But did you know that the Bible constantly tells us that we need to die? Okay, if some of you are like, I didn't know that, you need to read the Bible, especially the New Testament. Okay, I'm going to qualify this statement. So let's go to the first scripture. We are going to be in Romans. And I find Romans a challenging book, because it seems like, again, you got to remember, all of these are just long letters. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. So sometimes it's hard to break in to a place, because people are like, well, sometimes accuse you of saying something out of context. And I'm like, well, if you want the context, you got to read the entire letter. So, you know, between now and next Sunday, if you want to read all of Romans, I'm telling you, it's a super deep book. But we're going to come right into this idea where Paul is talking about sin and the first covenant and all of these things that are leading up to where we're getting to. Because in Romans, Paul many times asks and answers his own questions. You know, he would ask the question like, he would make a statement like, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, or mega. It's much more super abounding grace. And so that he doesn't want the people that he's writing to be confused. He will ask questions that I believe that he either knows that they would logically come to, or that the Spirit has told him that this is, if you don't qualify the statement, Paul, they're going to get into this mindset of thinking. So when he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Then he asks the question, well, are you saying that we should sin so that grace may abound? And he says, may it never be. And so this is where we're kind of jumping into it right now. So he actually, that's why I started at verse 2. If you're following along in your Bibles, if it's in the app, you're only going to have these verses. But if you're following along on your phone or your Bible, verse 1 talks about that. Should we sin so that grace may abound? And look what Paul asks, answers his own question here is where we're going to come in. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So right there, right off the bat, how shall we, us who are in Christ, how shall we who past tense died to sin? Now, Paul's going to unpack what does it mean that we past tense died to sin. And some of this, I think, is going to be revelation today, because how many of you know sometimes you read the Bible and it's like, well, it's saying this is past tense, but I don't see this even currently playing out in my life. So I don't understand. And as we say here many times, two things can be true at the same time. And Paul's going to explain that. And how they can be true at the same time is because always remember that we are spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. That is, you have to always have that lens to look through when you go into things. Otherwise, you won't understand going, well, why does the Bible talk about it in the past tense when I don't even see it presently going on in my own life? Or is it that thing that the Bible's talking about in the future? Then why does it use the past tense? So again, we're going to unpack all of this today. So he says, how shall we who died to sin past tense still live in it? Now he's going to explain. Do you not know? Everybody say, do you not know? Because some of us don't know, amen? There's sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, I didn't know that. And then so when I see the do you not know, Paul is basically telling the Romans, you should know this, and if you don't, pay attention. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized? Now we use the word baptism in the church. Some people don't even know what that means. Baptized simply means completely immersed. That's what it means, completely immersed. This is not a debate on should we sprinkle, should we go all over, can we dump a bucket of water on people's heads? People can get super religious about that. I'm telling you that the definition of the word, when someone says, do you want to get baptized, it means do you want to be completely immersed in water? Okay? All right. So he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, completely immersed into Christ Jesus? So that's why I personally, this is my opinion based on the word, is I think that people should get dunked all the way down. Not till the bubbles stop, but, you know, down and then up. Sometimes we hold people under longer because there's more demons that need to leave. But what I'm saying is, do you want to be a little bit sprinkled in Jesus? Because sometimes I think down, if we're not careful, we're just like, well, I just want a little Jesus. I want to still hold on to this. Well, maybe we could dump a bucket of water over our head. Well, there's some parts of me are still dry. Some parts of me, I want to be immersed this area in my life in Jesus, but this I still want to hold on to. That's why I think that baptism is such a wonderful representation, because you either need to be completely in Christ or don't even bother. Amen. Thank you for that one. Amen. Okay, so he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, so I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I'm assuming that many of you have been water baptized. What we do here is we don't want you to leave here and get hit by a bus and go to hell, so we take your confession of faith, you make Christ your Lord, it's a decision that you make, and then we do baptism Sundays for people who have made that decision. Please don't misunderstand. If you, because we offer prayer time at the end, if you decide today to make Jesus the Lord of your life and you receive Jesus, you're good. Okay? Don't be like, because I didn't go under the water, what happens if I leave before I go under the water and I die? Do I go to hell? The answer is no. The water is a symbol. Amen? It's Well, let me say it like this. It's a little bit more than a symbol. It's spiritual. In the same way that communion is spiritual. It's not the DNA of Jesus. It is a piece of bread and wine, but it's not wine. It's a piece of bread and it's grape juice, but it is representation of when Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood. So if any of you are wondering, like, well, is baptism for forgiveness of sins? Yes, it is. But Paul is saying baptism is so much more than that. He says, if you have been baptized into Jesus, you have been completely immersed into his death. So when you make the decision to make Jesus your Lord and you get baptized, you are being baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism or complete immersion. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. Now, how many of you know we don't want to just stay in death? So he's going to get to the point of why we get baptized into Jesus' death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we. Everybody say, so also we. So also we should conduct our earthly existence in newness of life. How can you be raised if you don't die? Some of us want to be raised without dying. Some of us want to make that easy transition. And again, please don't misunderstand. I guess I should have said this at the beginning. I'm not talking about physical death. Jesus physically died and was crucified on a cross and endured an excruciating death. But this says, how shall we who died to sin, past tense, how did we die to sin? Is that when Jesus died, in another passage of scripture that I don't all have up here and we're not going through today, it says, in him all died. So if we are in Christ, Christ is in us, but if we are in Christ, then that means we were always in Christ, and that is how it is possible outside of time for us who weren't even physically born yet, were in Christ at the cross and died to sin. I know that seems confusing because, again, we're linear beings and we exist in time, but how many of you know that the things of God exist outside of time? Because if time affects God, then God is not bigger than time. And I'm certain that God created time. So it says, past tense, that we died in Christ, even though the actual event happened 2,000 years ago. So if we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we should conduct our earthly existence in newness of life. We are living as a new creation right now. It's not someday. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that we are a new creation or creature. Old things have passed away, past tense. All things have, present tense, become new. How is that possible? Because I know we're all thinking to ourselves, I didn't feel very new when I did this thing yesterday. How can it be possible? Because what happened is you were born again in your spirit. So in the same way, in the spirit, you were with Jesus in Christ, because how many of you know that you are not physically in Christ and Christ is not physically in us? Right? I mean, this is a little logic. It makes sense, right? That would look really weird if there was another person on the inside of me. So we are in Christ. Christ is in us. So we should conduct our earthly existence in newness of life. Why? Because if I was in Christ and you were in Christ when he died at the cross, which means we died to sin and we were raised in newness of life, right now, currently, our spirit is in our body. And the Bible says that Jesus lives in us, so Christ is in us, but it also says that we are in Christ and that we are currently in the present tense seated in heavenly places. You, whether your mind can grip it or not, are in two places at once. You are here in your physical body, but you are also seated with Christ in heavenly places. How is that possible? Because God is outside of time. You being seated in the Spirit with him in heavenly places is a picture of when you're going to be truly seated with him once you leave this mortal flesh. This is good news. But the dying part, a lot of us have a problem with. Because, and it's like, well then if we died to sin, then it's a done deal. But he says, how shall we who died to sin, past tense, still live in it now? And so Paul's going to unpack this a little bit. Let's go to the next verse. If, it's a big if here, if we have become united. Now, this is interesting. This word that is translated united in the Greek is found no other place in Scripture. I looked. No other place. This is the only place that this word united, this Greek word, is used anywhere in the New Testament. So I naturally wanted to figure out the fullness of what this word means. So it says, if we have become united, it means born together with or of joint origin. You know that when you become born again and you are joined with Christ, I don't know how this happens in the Spirit, but I take it on faith, that you are now of joint origin with Jesus Christ. That's crazy. We talked about this last week. You, in the same way Jesus is the Son of God, you are sons and daughters of God. And again, our brains want to fight against this of going, I am not with joint origin with Jesus because Jesus has no origin. Right? He has no beginning and no end. He is just simply the I am. But somehow, even though we had a starting creation point by what Jesus did, he has now made us of joint origin with him. Born together with. So it says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. So again, it's using such a precise word because it's saying, my brothers and sisters, don't be like, oh, metaphorically we died with him. No, in the Spirit we died with him. And that is greater than dying in the flesh. How do I know that? Because when your flesh dies, you don't cease to exist. But your flesh becomes dirt eventually. So that's how I know that that is temporary, but the Spirit is eternal. So is this, if we become united with him in the likeness of his death. Now again, it says in the likeness of his death because it can't say in the exact same way, in the fullness, because how many of you know his soul was tortured? If you are in excruciating pain, how many of you know sometimes when there's pain in your body, it messes with your brain? Jesus endured sin in his spirit, in his soul, and in his body. He was crucified with spirit, soul, and body. When it says that we were crucified with him, it was only in the spirit. That's why it says in the likeness of his death, because we, you know, have not, I mean, if I'm wrong, if you want to come up to me after church and go, I was crucified one time. You can tell me your story, but I'm pretty sure that no one in here has ever been nailed to a piece of wood before. So that's why it says, in the likeness of his death. But certainly, we were together with and of joint origin, born together with him in his spirit. In the spirit, we were with him on the cross. Okay, so it says, if that is true, then certainly also the same applies to the resurrection. How many of you want the same resurrection Jesus has? And you don't want anything less. And look at the resurrection that he has. He has glory. He has honor. Now again, I'm not talking about us seeking glory and honor, because how many of you know that Jesus got glory and honor and he never sought after it? He only sought after loving us. He only sought after serving us. He only sought after healing us. He only sought after prospering us. And then finally, after he had given us everything that he physically could, he then gave the rest of himself as an excruciating death to take away the sin of the world. That's what being a king in the spirit looks like. Being a king in the spirit is not sitting on a throne and making everybody do your will. Being a king in the spirit means a servant of all. So he says, if we surely have been with him in the likeness of his death, certainly also the same applies to the resurrection. Look at this. Know this. Our old self was crucified together with him. You see, he keeps emphasizing this point. Not our new self, our old self. Our old self was crucified together with him. And I'm so grateful to Paul that he explains why. So this is the reason that our old self was crucified with Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross. So that our body of sin would be made completely inoperable. I was talking about this. We died so that our body of sin would be made completely inoperable. And that Greek word is of no effect, abolished, done away with, and made inactive. This is hard to receive, isn't it? Because we're all thinking about some things we've been doing in our personal lives. That's not condemnation, it's just reality. So the whole reason that you get baptized is to die with Jesus at the cross 2,000 years ago so that you can be made in the likeness of his resurrection, which is the walking in newness of life. So that our body of sin would be made completely inoperable. And then he even adds another, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The purpose is when Jesus talks about whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. He's not talking about that you just get to do whatever you want. He's talking about that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, meaning whom the Son sets free from sin is free indeed. You can take it to the bank. The person who dies has been declared righteous and free from sin. Okay, let's go on. Okay, so Paul's setting this whole thing up. Dying in Jesus. Dying in Jesus, raised to newness of life. Dying in Jesus, it'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. He was really pounding away at this. So he says, if now we died with Christ, again, past tense, if, there's a lot of if-then statements in the Bible. And the problem with sometimes us as believers, we like to look at the then statements and ignore the if statements. And then we sit here and going, I don't know why the promises of God aren't working in my life. I don't know why. And the question might be, you need to ask yourself, are you ignoring the if statements? If now we died in Christ, we believe, and again, anywhere where you see the word believe or faith, it's always the word trust. That's just what it means. We believe, trust, that we shall also live with him. If we died with Christ, we'll live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Remember, you're not going to die. And I know, again, people are like, oh, we're going to physically die. That means nothing. And it should mean nothing to you. It meant nothing to Paul. Because he said to live is Christ. He didn't say to live is kind of like being like Jesus. He said to live is Christ. And what did he say about dying? It's a gain. It's not, oh, I'm going to die. It's so sad. Now, please, I am not poking if you've lost loved ones or if you lost a loved one, and I know that during the Christmas season it's even harder because you, I'm not saying you cannot miss someone. I always feel like, you know, that I'm not saying you wonderful people, but some people think that I really just have no emotions, like I just, you know, I say who cares how you feel and all of that kind of stuff. That is true. But what I'm saying is we need believers, my brothers and sisters, we have to put in a perspective of heaven. How many times do we take the earthly physical perspective and it trumps the spirit? We don't want to believe that, but we know it because we live it out in our lives. What you live out in your lives is what you really believe. What you say you believe on Sunday and at men's Bible study and at women's Bible study and all of that and all the scripture that you memorize and all of that kind of stuff is meaningless unless your day-to-day operations is in the realm of the spirit versus the realm of the flesh. Because don't tell me that you're a believer if you're not living like a believer. And that's not, again, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, I mean, I don't know how else to explain it. You know, it's just like the craziness that's going on in our world. And I know I bring it up all the time, but it's madness. Don't tell me you're a girl if you have boy body parts. Okay? It's the same thing. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you're mean to your kids and you're mean to your spouse and you talk junk about your boss. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, act like it. I'm looking at myself, okay? So, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death itself no longer is master over him. So therefore, if death is no longer master over him, and we are in Christ, that means death is no longer master over, yeah, us. The death he died to sin once and for all. Everybody say once and for all. You are not going to be crucified with Christ again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Now, some people say, well, what about when Paul says that I die daily? He's not talking about that every day he, like, wakes up and he goes, okay, I've got to, like, leave my body and go back 2,000 years ago and see myself crucified with Christ. He doesn't have to crucify himself with Christ every day. What Paul does is he reminds himself of the spiritual reality that he is crucified with Christ and applies that daily to this flesh that wants to come back alive every day. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says, the death he died to sin once and for all. The book of Hebrews talks about this too, because, you know, and again, if you've said this, I've made this statement, so I'm not judging you, okay? But I hear charismatics say this statement all the time. Got to apply the blood, get under the blood, apply the blood, get under the blood, get blood, 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 blood. The blood of Jesus washed you white as snow. Okay, there's just so many things that we just think, and all it is religion going, okay, well, I understand this, but now I need to do this. Well, but then I messed up today, so now I need to do this. Brothers and sisters, when you fall short, it's okay to go, oh man, God, I missed it. My flesh got the better of me, but listen, thank you so much for dying for me. Thank you that I'm washed white as snow. Thank you for the blood. But you don't have to be like, oh, you know, I tripped and hit my toe and I let out a swear word. Got to get under the blood. Got to get under the blood. Got to get under the blood. It doesn't work that way. You have been washed white as snow. Everything in the scriptures talks about a past tense thing. Now, what you do with the spiritual reality is you apply it to your lives through your thinking. So if you're having a bad day and you feel like you're out of peace, you have to remind yourself, wait a second, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me, and I literally have peace on the inside. I need to remind myself of that so that it can flow through me. You being out of peace is because you forgot that you have the Prince of Peace living on the inside of you. It's not peace, no peace, peace, no peace, peace, no peace. Those are just feelings. And feelings many times are dictated by the reality that your mind is focused on. Okay, so he died once and for all. That's it. He's not going to get on the cross again. Look at this. But the life that he lives to God. He actually lived his life before he got on the cross to God, and now he constantly lives his life to God. The Bible says that he is in heaven constantly. If he didn't serve us enough when he was on this planet, he's in heaven constantly making intercession for us, is what the Bible says. So it says, the life that he now lives, he lives to God. Even so you. Now, the Greek word is logizomai, which is where we get our word logic. Okay? So some of your Bibles probably read, even so you reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon is an okay word, but a lot of people don't use the word reckon today. I reckon. So logizomai literally means to take into account, come to the bottom line, and reason to a logical conclusion. So it's basically saying, so you take from everything that Paul has said, you died in Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised in Christ, your body of sin, the whole reason we do this, should be put to death, to die once, once and for all. So he's saying, even so you, take into account, come to the bottom line, and reason to a logical conclusion yourself to be dead to sin. So he's saying, take the spiritual reality of you being in Christ, dying, and resurrecting. That's what being born again or born from above means. So if the spiritual reality is true, he's saying, now, logizomai that. Take that into account. Come to the bottom line and realizing, oh, okay, I believe that that is truth. Now apply it to your current situation. The problem is always application. And we just say, well, you know, it's flesh. Anything that you do in the flesh is on you. Is on me. And I know that we have a whole generation of people, it's everybody else's fault. That's your fault. It's my fault. And Paul even talks about this later. So he's saying, again, like we think, we look at it as like, I got to train my flesh. No. Just die already. Right? Because it doesn't, nowhere in the Bible talks about training your flesh. And people talk about, well, we must apply spiritual disciplines in our life. Well, yes, should you pray? I don't know why you need to make that a spiritual discipline. If you don't like talking to your father and hanging out with Jesus, you got bigger problems. Because it's not about religion, it's about what? Relationship. I can guarantee you that my relationship would not be good if I never talked to my wife. Or I talked to her for 30 seconds before I ate a meal. And 30 seconds before I go to sleep at night. That's not condemnation, I'm just trying to make a comparison. Are you with me? Okay. Relationship. So take into account this and reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, this is how you do it. You have to apply spiritual realities to your present situation. Well, you know, I feel stressed out. Well, stop it. You got the Prince of Peace in you. The reason that you feel stressed is because this reality has now trumped that reality. Because I can guarantee, 99% sure that the thing you're stressed out about has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Now, some of you might be saying, well, what if I'm stressed out about, you know, my child is fallen away or is an unbeliever or that kind of stuff. Well, don't get stressed out, because stressed out is the opposite. Okay, let me say it like this. If when you're stressed, do you tend to focus and think things through and your mind just goes like this? That's a trick of the devil to get you to not pray for that person who is an unbeliever. Because if you're stressed, you're thinking about it, you're meditating on it. It's actually, stress is the opposite of godly meditation. Think about it. And then pray for that person. Lord, I pray that you send people into their life. I know they're not receiving from me as a parent, but I pray that you will send your angels, that you will send messengers, that they will develop a friendship with someone. Like, pray for them. Don't be stressed out about it, because being stressed out about something helps no one, and most likely it's affecting your health in the long term. There are so many links, and I'm not even talking about spiritual stuff. There's so many links between stress-related lives and your health. So again, all we have to do is to keep in a heavenly perspective. The things that we experience, I'm not saying things aren't going to come against you, but how you deal with them tells me and should tell you if you are in the spirit or of the flesh. And it's okay if you catch yourself in the moment, man, I'm really stressed about this stuff. Wait a second. Why am I stressed about this? Who cares? The world's telling you you should be stressed. The world is telling you, well, you know, this is going on, you should be stressed about it. Stress is not from the Lord. And if it's not from the Lord, it can only be from the enemy. All right, I'm getting off on a tangent. I got to keep going here. Therefore, this is when I was talking about it's your fault, it's my fault. Paul spells it out. And I know there's a lot of people in this generation that we are from a generation of, we knew it was our fault. But pretty much everybody under 40 thinks it's everybody else's fault. But if you're under 40 and you know it's your fault, you're way ahead of the game. Let me tell you, it's your fault. So look, because you know how many times, now I know we don't use this a lot today, but how many times have we heard in the past, the devil made me do it? That's ridiculous. If the devil could make you do something, then the fault lies with the devil. He cannot make you do anything. If he could make you do things, then you are not more than a conqueror. If he can make you do things, then you are not victorious in Christ. So it says, therefore, you do not. Sounds like a command, right? Don't do this. And I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to me. Paul's speaking to all of us. Therefore, in light of everything that I just said about you were dead, you were raised, you're dead to the body of sin, you should not live no more, you shouldn't live in sin anymore. He says, therefore, in regard to all that, you do not let sin rule and reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So when you do something in the flesh, whose fault is it? No, it's yours. It's not mine. Yes, you're right. The answer is yours. Yes, it's our fault. Because it says, apparently, that we have the capacity to not let sin rule and reign in your mortal bodies. How do I know that? Because the Bible and God himself would be unjust to give us a command that we couldn't do. Now, some people might go, well, yeah, but you preach that the whole purpose of the law was to show us that we couldn't live this way. That is true, but we know that by revelation. He's saying this grace thing is greater than the law. All of this is so that in the spirit you recognize in the true reality, this is greater than this world. And the only thing you have to do is unplug from here, plug into there, and apply that to here. I mean, if you can evaluate your own life without getting offended at yourself, I think if we really sat down and went through our week and what we did, we are super carnal people, fleshly people. And then we sit here and wonder, like, why doesn't healing flow really well? I was talking with somebody not so long ago, and we were like, why does it seem like healing flowed so well through Jesus, so well through the apostles, so well in the first century church? And I think I answered that question that week. We kind of talked about this, is that they didn't have Netflix. They didn't have Prime, which you should get off of Prime because now they're going to have commercials. Isn't that crazy? They didn't have, what's that gaming system we have? Switch. They didn't have Switch. They didn't have Mario Kart. I'm saying some of this in jest, but really, if you think about so many things that we methodically do all day long, and yes, should you go to work and provide for your family? Yes, that's actually a command in the Word. The Bible says, if you don't go to work and provide for your family, I kid you not, this is what it says in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says you're worse than an unbeliever. I didn't think you could get worse than an unbeliever. If you do not provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So, going back to all of this is what I was saying was, we wonder why the supernatural doesn't flow so easily. Well, how can God flow through us as a spirit being if our mind is plugged into carnality all the time? You know, just in the same way that my dad, when he was here, he would challenge people who didn't tithe, say, tithe for 1 year. And if your life your job, your finances don't get better, make sure you write down what you give. We'll keep tabs on all that. We'll give it back to you at the end of the year. And I know some people are like, well, who's going to ask for their money back at the end of the year? I'm telling you, if my life didn't get better, I would. But the point is, I have to believe that everybody's life got better because it's a spiritual concept that works. So could it be, if we wanted to see more healing in our body, could it be, if we wanted to see more provision in our life, that we simply unplug from carnality and plug into the Spirit more often? I don't think it's just going to be like a switch, but all we need to do is start taking the realities of heaven and applying them to our lives. And it's not going to be easy. Why do you think Paul and most of the other writers constantly remind us about what we already have in Christ? My wife gives me a grief about this all the time. What are you going to preach on this week? Grace, love, the flesh. You only preach on like 5 topics. I'm like, when everybody in the church gets it, I'll stop preaching on it. I mean, really, why wouldn't we preach about the things that we struggle with the most? Why do you want me to tell you some story from the Old Testament that you probably can't even apply to your life? These are the things that challenge us as believers. So he says, you do not let sin rule and reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. You do not go on presenting your body parts to sin as instruments, tools, and weapons of unrighteousness. So he's saying, don't do this. You, me. Why would he tell you or me to do it if it wasn't possible that we couldn't do it? That's what I'm saying. It's like, well, somebody else. How many times have we said this? Well, if that person wouldn't have done that and made me mad, then I wouldn't have blown up in anger. You know whose fault it is? It doesn't matter what somebody else does. What did Jesus say to do when somebody hits you? Turn the other cheek. But Jesus, he hit me really hard. Jesus, he hit me in front of a whole bunch of people. I had to stand up for my honor. That's all flesh. But see, some of us are so plugged into the world, we don't even know how to get out of the flesh and even remotely get into the Spirit. Again, I'm not speaking of any of you wonderful people here. I'm saying we need to evaluate our lives, how much that our mindset and the way that we view the world is the same way that the world views the world. Okay, so he says, you don't present yourselves to God, or excuse me, you do not go on presenting your body parts. In your version, it usually says like the members. I don't know why we call it that. We call it body parts. Body parts to sin as instruments, tools, and weapons of unrighteousness. Rather, you present yourselves to God as alive from the dead and your body parts as instruments, tools, and weapons of righteousness. Look at this. For sin will not rule over you and be your master. Because why? Because you are not under the authority of law, but under the authority of grace. Do you understand the difference? See, the Israelites made a statement to Moses, and they said, Moses, whatever God commands, we will do. And they were given grace up until that point. Then God says, back away from the mountain, and was like thunder and scary stuff is going on. And it says, even if any animal touches the mountain, it will die. It was a separation from God. What they wanted was a list of rules to follow, and they were boasting in their flesh. Whatever God commands, we can do. And God said, okay, let's try that first couple thousand years. And all it did was prove that we could not train our flesh. So what did he do? He did something for us in the Spirit with Jesus on the cross. And again, you have to walk by faith, not by sight. You have to believe everything that Paul is saying actually took place in the Spirit realm. And then going, since these things happened, and that is the true reality, it's not your following rules. Don't do this, do this, don't engage in this. This is okay, but this draws the line. None of that stuff. Be like Jesus, because in the Spirit, you are in him and he is in you. It changed the game. It's no longer a list of rules to follow. If you're living your life by the Ten Commandments, whoop-de-doo. I haven't killed anybody either. But have you had outbursts of anger? That's a sin. In fact, you still crumpled up and threw away offense, right? Offense is gone? Because now it's going to get really offensive. Okay? go to the next slide. Okay, go with me to Galatians 5. Now, in your notes, we have the Message version, and we have the Passion Translation. Now, let me say up front, because you guys know I'm a Greek and specific word guy, okay? So it would almost seem like an abomination to read from the Message or the Passion Translation, since it is definite that the Message Translation is a paraphrase, and the Passion Translation is not quite as bad as a paraphrase, but I'm using it this time because, like, when we hear words like divisions, factions, blasphemy, nobody knows what those things mean. Maybe some of you do. I don't even know. So I would rather use a translation that applies what do the works of the flesh look like in modern terms, right? Don't you want something that you can apply today and going, I don't know if I'm a part of a faction. So we are going to use these translations. First of all, the Message, we're just going to highlight what the Bible says flesh looks like. In the Passion Translation, we're going to look at what the Bible says flesh looks like, and then we're going to see it, what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. So we're going to start with the Message. So Galatians 5:13. If you are not in the Message, which is in the app, or if you have the YouVersion, make sure you're on the Message, because if you're trying to follow along in any other version, you might as well just close your Bible. Okay, so I'm going to read these clearly. You listen for your flesh. Your flesh problem. Okay, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Isn't it interesting? What we would consider free means what I do whatever I want. God actually says that's how you destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. Interesting. What the Bible calls flesh and carnality is, in a word, selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Isn't it interesting that what we would call, like, somebody who's a free spirit, you know, like, I just see some woman twirling in circles in nature or something like that. She's a free spirit. Really, free spirits are doing whatever they want to do. And that's the opposite of what this says. A free spirit is somebody who is, it says, there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are contrary to each other. So that you cannot live at times one way and at times another These two ways are contrary so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on a given day, right? Who cares how you feel? Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Okay, here comes the list, okay? It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time, right? Selfishness. Here it is. This is what the works of the flesh look like. Repetitiveness. Loveless. Cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. That's a tough one. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. This one we actually talked about because I wrote my message when I was in Kansas. Like, this was talked about around the Motley table, that this is worded really well. Listen to this. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. And I could go on and on. This isn't the first time I have warned you. Let me say that again. This isn't the first time I have warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. So again, this idea of, well, I'm under grace. Well, Jesus died for me, but then you live these things that are on this list. It's saying you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I know, like, our flesh wants to push back and going, well, that's works. No, it's fruit. How, if these things on this list is your modus operandi in life, this scripture gives me the right, well, it's not me saying it, it's Jesus saying it, the right to say you're not saved. Because this says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why we're talking about just die already. Some of these things, and again, I don't, you know, I'm not sitting here and somebody's like, does Pastor know that I do this? Is that why? No. Just self-evaluate in your own life and going, if what I read on this list you do on a regular basis, stop it. Apply your death with Christ to that area of your life. That's why Paul says, because you know all of this, he says, you, me, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Okay, now let's go to the Passion Translation. And we're going to start at verse 16. It says, let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self life. So the message called your carnal flesh selfishness, and this calls your carnal flesh your self life. It says, if you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self life. When your self life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. So it acknowledges that you have both. You were born again in the Spirit, but then your self-life cravings are in your flesh. Look at this, verse 18. But when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law, but soaring above it. Okay, so here's the list put a little bit differently. The behavior of the self-life is obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of chasing after God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God. Now we're going to go on. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Now we're going to end this here. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus Christ have already experienced crucifixion. So again, Paul's, this time in Galatians, he's bringing it back to the crucified life in Christ. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus Christ have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. If the Spirit is the source of our life, we must allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives. So may we never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. Now, when I was reading through that, you know, I had all kinds of conviction about different things. I would love to proudly stand up here before you and go, I have died to every area of my flesh. And if some of you have, then obviously you've had this revelation a long time ago and you've applied it, and I think that that's great. But that's what we're talking about when it's just die already. Stop. We need to stop making excuses. We need to stop, well, if my boss wouldn't have done this, or if only I had more money, or, you know, if my car was working right. That's all carnal nonsense. Yes, I want a working car. Yes, I'd like to have a boss that doesn't yell and scream at me all the time. But again, your reaction to in stress and worry and anger and like in your mind wishing that, you know, your boss's brakes would just go out and he'd fall off a cliff or something like that. And I know that I could see somebody with smiles on your face, but don't say that there have been some times that people have driven you so nuts you've imagined bad things. Or if someone that you don't like all of a sudden gets a bunch of blessings, you're not very happy for them, are you? That was all on the list. That's all sin. So I think sometimes when we hear sin and we think, oh yeah, sexual immorality, yeah, murder, all of these big things. All of those things that I listed are called the works of the flesh, and they are sin. So how many of you know after you hear this list, if you didn't think you need Jesus before, you need him now more than ever? And so, but again, how does this work to die? It's to realize in the Spirit you already did die 2,000 years ago with Jesus, and you were raised with Jesus when he was raised 2,000 years ago. And so you take that reality that is greater than this reality and apply it to your life. And it says that if you live by the Spirit, that Spirit is at odds with your flesh. It will get rid of the cravings. Because some people may struggle with addiction and going, I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know how to stop doing this. It doesn't say, well, you need to go into a program and you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to do this. No, it's saying seek after God, understand who you are in Christ, all of these different things. And you heard me read it. It literally says that the self-life cravings will go away. Not necessarily overnight. Some of us took a lot of time and effort to build up the cravings of our flesh. So that means time and effort has to be spent being led by the Spirit so that your flesh all of a sudden realizes that he's not the boss anymore, that the Spirit of the living God is the boss. And that's what the Bible calls freedom. This whole, it started back in the 60s, you know, free drugs, free sex, everybody's open, I can do what I want. That's what true freedom is, man. That was slavery to the max. Because A life consumed with the flesh is slavery to sin, and you will wear those shackles all the way to hell. I want to be free, and I know you too. And there may, some of you are like, man, I am soaring in like 80% of my life. 80% of my flesh is dead. Well, I challenge you with a New Year's resolution of just dying completely already. And listen, I don't want to tell you that that means that you may never make a mistake. What I'm telling you is to start recognizing the things that are already chronic problems in your life and kill those things. And then when the flesh tries to rise up, remind the flesh that it's dead. Remind yourself that it's dead. Remind yourself that you were crucified with Christ and raised again. And so even though that today's message is just die already, the theme for the year, again, I in Christ, Christ in me, because every tool that you need in your spiritual belt is the reality that it's already been done for you. You just got to get your brain to realize it, and then it will kill your body, which is a good thing. Amen? Awesome. Let's have the worship team come up. I think everybody threw their offenses away. I feel no offense coming from you guys. Don't you want to be better? I want to be better. And not, I don't want to just be better so that, you know, God can look at me and go, you're my favorite son. I already know I'm his favorite. And so is Larry, apparently. We're all his favorite. My point is that if God says that I'm his son, then I want to be as much like God as possible. If Jesus says I'm his brother, I want to be as much like Jesus' brother as possible. And so going into the new year, let's just die already. Let's just die to our flesh. Let's die to the things. Well, I'm just an angry person. Well, this is just the way I was raised. Well, my father was angry. My mother was angry. That is all carnal nonsense. Those things may have been true, but that doesn't mean you get to be that. That's again, it's somebody else's fault. The biggest thing that we can do in this generation is take ownership that anything that happens in our flesh is our fault. So the best thing to do is find out that everything that happened in the spirit is Jesus is doing, and we can just take that and apply it. Then every good thing that happens, we just go, that wasn't me, that was Jesus. Because in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But if I do something good, I don't get the credit. Jesus gets the credit. That is the best way to be humble. If you do something bad, it's your fault. If you do something good, it's Jesus' fault. That's humility. And it's okay. Some of us have this attitude again of going, well, I'm not taking responsibility for it. I didn't do that. Yes, you did. Just own up to it. And again, who cares? Just live by the Spirit and you will not have and give in to the cravings of the flesh. But we're going to unpack this more, and it's not just going to be about dying to yourself. It's also going to be about all the beautiful promises of life and healing and provision and peace and all of the things that come of a life of I in Christ and Christ in me.